I'm holding up here one of the most precious material possessions that I have. You say, Lon, what is it? It's a black metal box. You say, we can see that. What kind of black metal box is it? Well, it's a black metal box, and on the front it says, Contractors, Union Pacific Railroad Company. You see, as a hobby, I collect old railroad memorabilia like this. And I found this box in Denver behind the railroad station in a trash pile. You say, gee, it's amazing something that old, because this is from 1893, would have lasted that long and been in that good shape in a trash pile. It wasn't. When I found it, there was virtually no corner that you see that was together. In fact, I could almost take that thing and fold it on top of itself and put it in my suitcase flat and have brought it home. Not quite, but almost. Well, I decided just by looking at it that it had some value, and so I decided to take it on the airplane and bring it back home. And if you ever want to have a fun time, try to go through security with something that looks like this. What is this? Where are you going? Where are you from? What do you do? What is this for? You're really going to take this on the airplane? Well, anyway, I got it on. And I brought it back to the one man in the entire world that I know who I felt had even the slightest chance of fixing this thing. His name was Bob Maurer. Bob has been a member of our church for years and years. Many of us here know Bob. And Bob did sheet metal work for years. And I looked at this and I didn't know whether it was sheet metal or not, but it looked close enough for me, you know. And so I brought it back and took it out to him and I said, hey, Bob, how about just, I don't want you to do a lot of work now. I just want you to maybe shoot some solder in the corner so this thing will just hang together for me. Can you do it? And he looked at me and laughed and said, well, it needs a little more than solder in the corners. But he said, leave it here and I'll see what I can do. And about 3 months later, I got it back in the form that you now see it. Unbelievable. Well, Bob and I are good friends. And the reason the box means so much to me is not because the box in and of itself is worth all that much, but because of the fact that every time I look at the box, I think of Bob Maurer. Last Christmas, and when we were on our way to the Christmas Eve service here at McLean, we stopped by, our whole family did, to see Bob and Millie. Bob had not been feeling real well, and we thought that it would be a nice gesture to stop by and say hi to him, and so we did, and we had a pleasant visit. He got the boys gathered around him and told a bunch of war stories, which Bob was good at doing, and the guys were on the edge of their chair listening to all his war stories. And Millie, very, as she always does, very lovingly laughed at all the right places and smiled at all the right places, you know, in these stories. Bob, by the way, was in three branches of the service. He was in the Army, the Navy, and the Air Force during World War II, and I kid him and say if the war had lasted longer, somehow he'd have found a way to get into Marines, but the war didn't last that long. And so after spinning his war stories, we had prayer together. We left and came on into the Christmas Eve service, had a great time, went home. And the next morning, Christmas morning, as we were opening our presents very early and getting up moving, you know how that is, I got a phone call from Millie informing me that Bob had just died suddenly, and before they could get him to the hospital in the ambulance, he had passed away. I couldn't believe it. I mean, we had just been with him 12 hours ago, and there he was now, gone. And when I told my children, my six-year-old boy, whose name is Jonathan, said, Daddy, he said, he can be dead. I just saw him last night. Well, I said, son, he is. But the question remains, where is Bob Maurer? And what happened to him after he died? And will we ever see him again? And what does the Bible teach about death and afterlife and about what happens to us when we leave here? You know, we don't talk about that too very much, do we? We talk as Christians about going to heaven and experiencing the fullness of our eternal life and being with the Lord. But we forget there's a little step we kind of, whoop, skip over. You know, all of us have got to do something else before we can get there. We've got to, what? Got to die, right? And we don't talk much about that as Christians because, well, gee, who likes to talk about death? We just kind of go right over that step and start talking about how great it's going to be when we get to heaven. But this morning, I want to talk to you about death and what it's doing here and why it's in this world and what happens to people when they die. And I want to talk to you and answer the question, so what, by talking a little bit about death. Now, you might not think this subject is very interesting because, you know, when we're listening to something that we don't really think we're going to need, we don't pay that much attention. It's easy to ignore somebody talking to you if you don't think you're going to need what they're saying. Like when you go into airlines, I don't know how many of you guys fly very much, but you know, I've flown enough that I don't even listen anymore to that safety stuff. Do you listen to that stuff? You know, where they tell you where the emergency doors are and how to get them open, and if the oxygen mask comes down, place it completely over your nose and mouth and breathe normally, and then put it on any children that might be with you, and a uniformed crew member will come through and help you if you have a problem, and if you have to pull the slide, do not sit in the slide, jump into the slide, and move quickly away from the aircraft. Do you listen to any? I don't listen to any of that stuff. I'm sitting there reading the magazine and saying, God, by faith, I'm not going to need any of this material. I'm not even listening to any of this material. And I know it by heart. I've heard it so much. I don't even pay any attention because I figure I'm not going to need it. This past week, I had a tremendous privilege, an opportunity. I have a good friend of mine who's an admiral. I knew him years ago when he was a little bit lower. And I've always kidded him. We've known each other for 10 years. I've always kidded him and said if he really wanted to do something special for me, I'd like to fly out and land on an aircraft carrier. Well, he called me up a couple weeks ago and said, what are you doing on the 22nd of August? I said, well, nothing in particular. He said, how'd you like to fly out and land on the Theodore Roosevelt? It'll be out in the Atlantic. I said, hey, that'd be neat. Where do I need to be? So I drove down to Norfolk, and we got on this plane, and we drove out and landed on the Theodore Roosevelt. I spent the night on the carrier. I'll tell you about it sometime. Most amazing experience I ever had. We were up on the deck during flight operations while they're launching these airplanes. Unbelievable. Every civilian ought to go out there and see what I saw. You would get an entirely different and, I believe, very positive view of our military if you went out there and saw what I saw. Well, we're getting ready to leave, and when we leave, they're going to shoot us out the catapult. Now, I don't know if you know much about this catapult, but this catapult goes from 0 to 125 miles an hour in less than 2 seconds. So we're on this plane, right? And we're sitting down. And this guy comes over the loudspeakers, about 20 of us on this little plane, and he says, now I'm only going to tell you this once, so listen up, you're going to need this information. Brother, I was not reading a magazine. I want to tell you something. I was all ears as this boy talked, and as he did it, I was trying to copy him as he was doing it. Every little thing, if he twitched, I tried to twitch in the same direction. I tried to watch how he was sitting. Brother, there wasn't one thing he told me that he did not have my absolute time and attention. You say, well, gee, what was it like getting shot out of that thing? There is no way to describe what it's like getting shot out of that thing. All I can tell you is I felt like all of my internal organs were coming up through my nose and my mouth. That's all I can tell you. The most unbelievable feeling I've ever had in my whole life. But the reason I survived is because I paid attention. And I did exactly what that guy told me to do. You know why I paid attention? Because I was convinced I was going to need that information. Now listen, if I was up here talking to you about the stock market, you might not pay much attention because you don't have any money anyway. You figure you're not going to need it. If I was up here talking to you about steroids, you might not pay much attention because you say, gee, I'm not a professional athlete and that doesn't have anything to do with me. But I'm up here talking about death, and I promise you, you're going to need this information. Because unless Jesus comes back and grabs you in what we call the rapture, which we'll talk about in a minute, and chances are most of us here are not going to be part of that, you're going to die. I mean, I hate to be so crass about the whole thing, but you're going to die. So am I. We're going to need this information. So I hope you'll listen as carefully as I listen to that guy in the catapult. Listen up. Why do people die? Could we answer that question? Why is there death in the world? Let's start there. I want you to turn in the New Testament to the book of Romans, the letter that Paul wrote the Roman church, chapter 5, and we'll answer that question. Why do people die anyway? You know, God has always dealt with mankind on the basis of race and on the basis of the federal headship of the races. You say, you're talking about like black people, Chinese people, white people? No, not at all. That's not what I'm talking about. You see, in God's mind, there are just two races of people in the world. There is Adam's race And there is a different race of people whose head is not Adam, but Jesus Christ. As far as God is concerned, every single person alive belongs to one of these two races. They are either, the Bible says, in Adam, or they are in Christ. You're one or the other. You can't be in between. You can't be partway between one and the other. You can't be half in one and half in the other. You're in one or the other. It's just that simple. And even though it's true that God knows you as an individual, that God loves you as an individual, that God cares for you as an individual, it is also true that first and foremost, God sees you as part of a race and He treats you as such. Now, why is this so important? It's important because of the way races work in the sight of God. As a member of a race, each race has a head. And every member of that race, stick with me, every member of that race has a union with the head. In other words, the head of our race has a relationship with the rest of us whereby everybody in the race inherits those things that the head of the race has done before God, has earned before God, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Everything our head has received from God is automatically imputed, passed on, given to us. We call this the doctrine of federal headship. Adam is the federal head, the federal representative of his race. And everything that Adam did before God, everybody in his race gets credited for. Jesus Christ is the federal head of his race. And everything that Jesus Christ did and earned before God, people in his race get credited for. Whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, if you're an American, you understand the principle of federal headship. You say, no, I don't. I'm sitting here this morning. I'm not sure I understand it. Yes, you do. Listen, the President of the United States is the federal head of America, meaning that with whatever he does on behalf of all of us, the rest of us in the race, the rest of us who are Americans, we get the consequences of that, whether it's good or bad. Every time he makes a statement publicly, he has done so on behalf of every American. Every time he makes a commitment to some other nation or some other people, we all, as Americans, have to live with it. Every time he signs a document or signs a treaty, every one of us who are as Americans, whether we like it or not, he commits every one of us to that treaty, and we have to live with its consequences, whether we like it or not. A few years ago, my federal head gave away the Panama Canal. Now I, Lon Solomon, imperialist. I like patriot better, but I'll accept imperialist. I thought that was a terrible idea to give away the Panama Canal. I thought it was a big mistake. I didn't agree with it. I didn't like it. I had nothing to do with it. My federal head did it. But I'm going to have to live with the consequences of what he did, and so are my children and my children's children, and so are you and your children. Why? Because he's our federal head, and whatever he does, the rest of us live with its consequences. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you can vote out the federal head of America every 4 years, but you can't vote out the head of the races when God made them. They're there to stay. And so if you understand this principle, you understand federal headship. Now, that federal headship is the key to this verse I want to show you. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And I believe this is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible for you to understand. As a matter of fact, I would say if there were only 10 or 15 verses in the whole Bible that I wanted you to really understand, this would be one of them. Look, verse 12. Therefore, it says, look what our federal head did, Adam. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. Stop there. Who's that one man? Adam. God said to him in the garden, Adam, see that tree over there? Yeah, the pretty one. See it? The day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. Don't you eat of that tree? Don't you touch that tree? My command for you is stay away from that tree. So what did Adam do? Well, he went over and you know the story. He ate from it anyway. He disobeyed God. That was sin. You say, Lon, you don't really believe that happened, do you? Sure. Don't you? God says it happened. I believe it happened just the way He said it did. Yeah, I believe that happened. And when he did that, the federal head of our race earned some things for the rest of us in the race. Look what it says. Just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. You say, where does death come from in this world? God's telling you right here. God is telling us that death was not an original part of creation. That death was something that came as an add-on. It came because of punishment for sin. God had said to Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And so death, according to the Bible, is not just a normal and natural part of the cycle of life that we inherited from monkeys. It's not. Death came by sin. Death was a penalty for sin. And it would never have happened if Adam had not gone and done what he did. You say, well, gee, that's really tough for Adam. No, it isn't. It's not just Adam's problem. It's all of our problem. Remember, he's the federal head of a race that you and I are born into this world as part of. And remember what I said? As far as God's concerned, whatever the head of that race does, everybody in the race gets credit for. Well, what Adam did wasn't so good. What Adam did is he brought death and hell and judgment and condemnation, not only on himself, but on everybody in his race. He made them all sinners because the head of the race was a sinner. Look, the end of the verse. And death came through sin, and so death passed on all people. Why? Because all sinned. God held every one of us who were born into Adam's race accountable and credited us with what Adam did. What did Adam do? He sinned. And therefore, that's why death is in this world. God regards our federal head as a sinner. God regards everybody in his race as a sinner. And what our federal head's sin earned for us all was death. And that's why people die. Adam did more than leave behind a bad example. Just like Jimmy Carter gave away the Panama Canal for you and me, Adam, as the federal head of our race, he gave away our righteous standing before God. He gave away our claim to go to heaven before God. And in the place of those things, he earned for every one of us who belongs to his race, judgment, the wrath of God, condemnation, hell, and eternal separation from God. Let me tell you something. Adam's race is not the race you want to belong to. You understand what I'm saying? Bad race. Not the race you want to be part of. You say, well, Lon, what's the solution to this? Well, the solution is God created a new race. You say, he what? Yeah, he created a new race with a new head. When Jesus Christ came to earth and walked around and lived without sin and died on the cross and shed his blood and was raised from the dead, the purpose of all of that was to establish a new race so that you, the only choice you had was not just to be in Adam, but you could be in a different race if you wanted to. You could be in Christ. The Bible says that the federal head of this new race was very different than the federal head of the old race. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus Christ was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Whoa, that's different. Because now we got a federal head up here with a race that's got no sin in him. Well, if the federal head has no sin, then he's got no condemnation. If he's got no condemnation, he's got no death. If he's got no death and no hell and no separation from God, well, then everybody in his race gets credit with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, understood properly, salvation is basically a race change operation that God carries out on you and me. In the Bible, God tells us about his offer to let us switch races. That's what he's really offering us. He's offering a chance for us to get out of Adam's race with all of its sin and all of its condemnation and all of the bad things that are there, and a chance to switch into a new race with a different federal head, a holy federal head, a perfect sinless federal head, and to get all the blessings like heaven and being reconciled to God and eternal life and all that neat stuff that he has. And what happens when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior is that God takes your name that was over here in Adam and he erases it and he writes it over on the other side, and you switch races as far as God judicially is concerned. You may not feel that transfer happen, but that doesn't matter. It does. Up in the courtroom of heaven, it happens. And man, once that happens, from the moment it takes place, You become member of a new race of humanity. You're in Christ, and every blessing, every benefit that God grants this federal head over here named Jesus Christ, every blessing He grants him, He's willing to bestow upon the people who are in His race. And one of these benefits is heaven after you die. And so this is God's solution to our problem, to the problem of sin and death and hell. God created a new race for us to join if we want to. And I hope you understand that, because that's the basis of everything else in the Word of God. And I want to stop for a minute. I've got a couple more things I want to say, but I want to stop right now and just ask you, are you sure that you've switched races? Are you sure you've switched races? This is not a game, friends. This is not like Nintendo, where if you don't like the way the game's going, you just cut it off and cut it back on and start over. This is life. This is real. This is for keeps. Are you sure you've switched races? Say, well, Lon, you know, I go to church and I sing in the choir sometimes. I put a little money in the offering plate and read my Bible occasionally and say my prayers before I go to bed at night. And, well, I didn't ask you that. I ask you, have you switched races? Well, Lon, I'm in the process. I'm partway there. Whoa, you can't be partway there. Don't you remember what I said? You're in one or the other. There's no ground in between. They're not six steps you walk to get from one to the other. You're either in one race or you're in the other race. Believe me, you're in one or the other as far as God's concerned. There's no middle ground. You say, well, Lon, I'm trying. What, you're trying to do what? I'm trying to jump from one to the other. Well, how do you plan to do that? Well, I'm going to try to keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, well, that's good. You ought to keep Ten Commandments. But you don't get from one race to the other by keeping the Ten Commandments. The only way you get from one race to the other is by God judicially in heaven putting you and from taking you from this race and putting you over here. And God says He only does it one way. When you and I are willing to give up everything else we've ever trusted to try to get us to heaven, and when we're willing to say what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me, paying for my sin, is what I'm going to trust as my only hope of heaven. I'm going to trust Him as my Savior. God says, guess what? When you do that, I take you from one race and I put you in the other. Now, have you done that? Are you sure? If you're not, I want to challenge you. This is for keeps. You do not want to go out of this world in Adam. Bad choice. You don't want to go out in this race. You'll be sorry for eternity, and I mean eternity. You want to make sure you're in Jesus Christ's race. Are you sure you are? You sure now? Because when a person dies who's in this race over here, Jesus Christ's race, what happens to them? That's what we're talking about, right? Now, I'm not talking about Adam's race. If you're over here, the rest of this sermon, I'm not talking about you. You got different problems. I'm talking about people who have made the switch and they know they've made the switch and the switch is done. What happens when we die? Well, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 8, for those of us who are in Christ, to be absent from the body, when our spirit leaves our body, is to be present with the Lord. This is the consistent testimony of the Scripture, is that when our spirit separates from our body, it goes somewhere. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, when he was describing dying, he described it this way, to depart and be with Christ. That's what he said dying was. To depart, depart what? Depart this thing I live in and go be with the Lord. You ever touch a dead body? You say, what a sick thought. No. Did you ever touch a dead body? I never had until a few years ago. I mean, I don't know about you, but the whole thing kind of gave me the creeps. So I'd go to funerals and now I'm not talking about as a pastor now. I'm not talking about as a pastor. Let me make that straight. But years ago when I was younger and I would go to funerals and stuff like that and I would try to stay back from the... I mean, I didn't want anything to do with the casket and all that stuff. It just kind of gave me the heebie-jeebies. You know what I mean? I'd never touched a dead body in my whole life until a few years ago. And I was up helping my good friend and my brother-in-law with the body of his wife, Sandy, and we went down to the funeral home, just the two of us, and somehow I got up the courage to touch her body. If you've never done that, you owe it to yourself to do it. You say, well, what's it like? It's hard. It's cold. I couldn't believe how cold. It's like a rock. I mean, it's just like a piece of rock. Totally lifeless. Say, why? Well, because the person that lived in it's gone. They're gone. And the Bible tells us where they went. If they know Christ, they went to be with the Lord. You don't bury people. You don't bury Christians. You bury their body. But you don't bury Christians. They're not there. They're with the Lord. We didn't bury Bob Maurer. We buried his body. Bob Maurer wasn't in it. Bob Maurer, the Word of God makes it clear, was gone and with the Lord. And so where's Bob Maurer at this very moment? Hey, his body's in the grave, but he's with the Lord. And if your mom or your dad knew the Lord and they're dead, where are they? Well, they're with the Lord. And if your son or your daughter has died and they knew the Lord, where are they? Well, they're with the Lord. You didn't lose them. You know where they are. Dwight L. Moody wrote about this. I'd like to read you what he said, the great evangelist of the last century. He said, and I quote, "Someday you will read in the papers that Dwight L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it." I love that. "Don't you believe a word of it," he said. "At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now." He says, "I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a place that death cannot touch, a place that sin cannot taint." Moody said, "I was born of the flesh in 1837. I was born of the Spirit by trusting Christ as my Savior in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the Spirit shall never die." Dear friends, that's what you call hope. That's what you call assurance. And every one of us who knows Christ ought to be able to say that same thing at our funeral, have it read, and put our name on the front of it. And say, one of these days you'll read in the paper that Lon Solomon of Fairfax, Virginia is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. It's not true. It's not true. I'm not dead. I'm more alive than I've ever been before. And you ought to be able to write that and give it to whoever you're planning to do your funeral and say, you read this when you do my funeral. Because it's true. It's what God says. That's why Paul said, "Oh death, where's your victory?" There is no victory for death. "Oh grave, where's your sting?" There is no sting. Why? Because it's directly from here to be with the Lord. You say, well, Lon, how exactly does that happen? Well, how do I know? I mean, I've never done it. Got to be something like landing on an aircraft carrier, I figure, but I'm not sure. I can't imagine it being any different than that catapult, but who knows? But however it happens, it's going to happen. You say, that's great news. I got one more piece of good news to tell you, and that is that your body is not going to stay in the grave forever if you know the Lord. No, it's coming back out again. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage talks about the return of the Lord. It says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about what happened to the people who died as Christians before you. So here's what we want you to know. That when the Lord comes back, according to His own words," Paul says, "we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left when the Lord comes, will not precede those who have already died and fallen asleep. For the Lord will come from heaven with a loud shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are Christians and still alive and are left will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever, forever." Now, what this passage is teaching is that, you know, Bob Maurer and all your friends that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, when the Lord comes back, they're coming with Him, their spirits. And then God is going to take their bodies, those decayed bodies in the grave, and He's going to recondition those bodies, and He's going to raise those bodies, and He's going to reunite those bodies with those people who've been with the Lord. And they're going to have their bodies back for all eternity. And those of us who are still here and are caught up to meet the Lord directly and never actually go through death, we're going to have our bodies changed on the way up. Man, what a buzz that's going to be, huh? And you're going to have a different kind of body. A body that the Bible calls a glorified body, a spiritual body, a, an imperishable body that won't wear out, won't get old, won't break, won't decay. You won't have back problems. You won't need surgery. I don't even know if you'll have to cut your fingernails. Maybe they won't grow. Who knows? But they'll be different. And these bodies will be exactly like the body that Jesus Christ had when he was raised from the dead. Because 1 John 3:2 says that we will see him and we will be like him. And just think what his body did. Why, he walked through walls. He flew around from place to place. He appeared and disappeared at a moment's notice. You'll have a body just like that. Then you'll be able to pop in a room and scare people because they won't know you're coming and do all kinds of stuff. If the Lord lets you. I'm not sure he will. But you say, man, that's awesome. I'm going to have a body like that. Yeah, you sure are. And people always wonder about these bodies. I've had people ask me. They say, well, now, Lon, if I lost a lot of weight when I was alive, is God going to give me my fat body or my skinny body? Or is God going to give me my body when I had hair or the way it looks now? Is God going to give me the body I had before or after childbirth? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, whatever body God decides to give you, you're going to like it. You're going to be happy with it. What great news about death for those of us who are in Christ. This is not sad news. This is good news. And that's why here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul ends by saying, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the passage began by saying, Paul said, I'm writing to tell you these things because I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. Friends, no matter how spiritual you are, it is normal to grieve. But God doesn't want us grieving like people who have no hope, because we have a great hope. And our hope is that, A, we know where that person went if they know the Lord. They're with him. B, we're going to see him again. C, we're going to get our bodies back, different, nicer, and live together for all eternity in the presence of God himself. That's hope. That's assurance. And that keeps grief from turning into despair and into depression because of the great truth of the Word of God that God gives us on the subject of death. And so where does this leave all of us this morning? Well, if you're here and you're in Christ, it leaves you, I hope, encouraged and kind of looking forward to death. I mean, really, as Christians, it's a win-win. Paul said, I don't know what to do. To depart and be with Christ is exceedingly far better, but to stay here and help you folks, well, that's kind of nice too, and I don't really know which to choose. Hey, it's nice to have a win-win when it comes to eternity, isn't it? To stay here and keep living, well, that's kind of nice. And to die and go be with the Lord, well, that's even better. Isn't it sad most of the world doesn't look at death as win-win? Like Christians should, like Christians can. Death is win-win for us. But I believe that this reminds us we have a tremendous responsibility to keep telling people who don't know Christ that this is all for real. To keep praying for people, relatives and friends and neighbors and people at work that don't know Christ, that this is all for real, and keep pressing them lovingly that they need Christ. As I said, this is not like Nintendo where you can turn the screen off and start over. This is life. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you've never really trusted Christ as your Savior, you can't honestly say, Lon, with no shadow of a doubt, I know I've switched races. Then, my dear friends, I would like to challenge you that you need to do that this morning. You can't work your way out of Adam's race. You can't earn your way out of Adam's race. Only God can do that for you. And He says He'll do it free, but He'll only do it on His terms. And His terms are, you give up everything else you've ever trusted to save yourself. And you put all of that trust in Jesus Christ, His blood shed on the cross. And God said, I'll do the rest. If you're here and you've never done that, or you're not absolutely sure it's settled, you need to do it this morning. Not tomorrow. Don't go out of here and say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. Because, friends, you don't know you're going to be here tomorrow. And I don't want to be melodramatic, but hey, I saw Bob Maurer and 12 hours later, he was gone. And none of us, not a single one of us here, have the slightest assurance that 12 hours from now, we're going to be here. You say, well, the odds are. Yeah, well, you're going to stake your destiny on the odds? You don't know, and neither do I. If you don't know Christ, and you think that this is something you need to do, then, dear friend, you need to do it today, right now. And then, you got nothing to worry about.